of you have already signed up, we would be reading and studying through this small book, Saturate, but this would be on Wednesday, 7 p.m. at Paseo del Rey, room 103. Okay, this would be just plain, we won't be having snacks or food, but we will just connect purely. So this is a time for us to connect, to grow, to serve together. So if you have not yet signed, there is a clipboard there at the back, or if you want, you can just pull this up here at front as well. Okay, so that's what we are looking forward to this Wednesday. Hope to see you, all of you, if possible. Another thing, because this is the first of the month, we always give our stewardship report. I would like to report to you that the past 2 months have been our all-time high in terms of our attendance. Praise God for that, right? People are more excited to invite people, but we do not limit our invitation and connecting with people here at the church. We would like to really connect with them in a deeper level. But while it is all-time high and many younger people are coming, I am sad to say it's our all-time low in terms of our giving also. So I pray that we would be able to just fill in some of our short, being short here in our August giving by 2,500, all-time low in terms of giving, and praying that in the coming months we would be able to bounce back and really meet our budgets. This is the time for us to also be coming with the 2017 budget. Yes. And so please be in prayer. There are some things that we would like this church to have. We would like to have maybe an associate pastor. I don't know if we would be able to afford soon, but that's something that we are looking forward to, some more people to join us. But beyond this hiring, is we would like to have some more volunteers. We are grateful for Edwin Garcia. He's not here today, who has stepped up to man our boards. We have Deo Orpilia, who has stepped up to volunteer for our youth. We need some more people. For our worship here, we need to have some more people for our missions and children as well. So that's what we are looking forward to here at Heart of Faith. With that, let's pray again as we jump into God's Word. Let's commit this time in prayer. I think we can turn off the video so that there won't be any buzzing. Lord God, we are thankful that you are here with us. You are Emmanuel. And you are the one we come to worship. We are the one we would like to honor and glorify. Open our hearts, Father, as we open your word. Help us understand what you have in store for us. All of us, Father God, that we may receive what you have in store through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Aesop, the Greek storyteller, some of you might have heard him, Aesop, there's Aesop tales, etc. But Aesop once said that appearances are often deceiving. You agree? Yes. Appearances are often deceiving. I hope none of you would say, yeah, I married one of them. No. But isn't it true? Appearances are so deceiving. There's one teammate of John, my younger son. He looks like college age, but he's actually not only 15 years old. It's because he was starting to grow beard. He's very hairy. It can be very deceiving. I also kid Ai. Ai is not here, right? I often kid Ai and say, oh, Ai is here. That we're just about the same age. But he's actually the same age as my son. The reason why Ai looks so mature is because of the gray hair, which is a sign of what? Wisdom, right? It's a sign of wisdom. Appearance can be deceiving. And it's easy for us to put up an image of something or someone we are not. And remember this, the mask last time? We can be deceiving people with that. But the true measure of our maturity, the true measure of our true being, is not limited on the outside. It's not just on the external appearance. It's actually more on the inside. And so I'd like to say that the maturing process is very important because We're all growing. Somebody said, if you stop growing, you stop living. And I pray that there is a desire in us, a desire in each of us to continue to grow. I believe that we have all areas in our lives that need to be changed, right? Amen? Unless we say, no, I'm good enough, then you stop living. You stop growing. And so, as healthy followers of Christ, we continue to grow in Christ. We continue to have areas in our lives to be changed, to be transformed. And it's a good time for me to remind everyone, by the way, that maturing process has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with our attitude, with the choices that we make. You can be 19 years old like I, you know, but be very mature like a 49-year-old. Look at I, like he's very mature. Or you can be 95 and yet throw tantrums there when you don't get what you want. That's so being so immature, right? It has not a lot to do with age, but it has everything to do with attitude. So I know of somebody who is a big guy, tall, you know, bulky, and he is bearded. If you would look at him, he's scary. But when it comes to cupcakes, he becomes like a child, you know. He becomes like a child and he acts like a child. You know, I know cupcakes can be irresistible, but this is exactly what I'm talking about here. There are some things in our lives that we need to trust God. And so I'd like for us to look at how to grow more mature in the Lord as we continue our study in the gospel-saturated life. Paul will now address how the people in Galatia have remained immature. Remember the last time, remember what Paul said to the Galatians? You foolish Galatians. Now, I don't know if you like to hear those words. They have not grown in their faith. You foolish Galatians. Now, you and I have done a lot of foolish things when we were young. Did we not? Now, that's not unusual. When we were young, we were foolish. We'd make big mistakes. But what's unusual is when we have age and yet still get scolded. That's quite unusual. And so this is where Paul is now presenting where the Galatians are in relation to the law of God. And so please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 to 25. Galatians chapter 3, 15 to 25. I'd like for us to see at least three marks of a maturing follower of Christ. Three marks of a maturing disciple. Let's start with verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The human covenant, what is it today? What's a covenant? What's a modern day for that covenant? What? Marriage is a human covenant. What else? Somebody said contract. A will is a covenant. It's something that we speak of today. We don't use the word covenant so much as contract, agreement, or a will. But this is what Paul is saying. So it is in this case. Verse 16. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Very clear. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later did not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. There's so much there. I will not deny it's so packed theologically. How do we understand this? What I would like for us to take from this very heavy, theologically packed four passages is that a sign of a maturing person is first, one who embraces a childlike faith in God's promises. One who embraces a childlike faith in God's promises. Now, I thought that was quite ironic if we talk about maturing, but yet childlike. Does that work? We're not talking about childish attitude here, okay? Childlike faith. There are at least three things that I'd like to point out in childlike faith. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, it's on the screen. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What are the conditions there that Jesus said again? Unless you what? Come on. Unless you change. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I believe you and I are here because we want the kingdom of heaven. We want to experience. That's part of the Lord's prayer that Jesus taught us, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's kingdom. But Jesus says here, unless you change. Unless you change. Who among you here think that you need to change? Just a few of us, right? Just a few of us. Jesus, the context of what Jesus is saying here is that unless you change, this change here has something to do with humility. It's because the disciples prior to this is verse 3, 1 and 2, the disciples were arguing among themselves, who is the greatest among us? Remember that picture? Who's the greatest among us? And Jesus said, unless you change, unless you become humble, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. So the first thing, a characteristic of a childlike faith is there's humility. There's humility. But it does not end there. It goes beyond humility. There is also the simplicity of a childlike faith. What are we talking about in terms of simplicity? When you talk to a child and you say to a child, hey, son or daughter, I'm going to give you something. Does the child say, okay, here's a contract, sign here so that you will really fulfill your promise? You don't hear that, right? What does the child do? With wide eyes, just say, okay, I'm excited about that, right? The simplicity of a child's faith, that is what we are looking for. There's the third that's connected there. There is the dependency. Think about a baby, right? Being tossed by her dad up in the air. Does the baby say, hey, you better catch me, right? No. The baby is just fully dependent that the dad would always catch her when she comes down. Toss again, catch. There's a full dependency. Here's the thing when we start to grow, when we start to age, especially in the teenage years, we start to be independent. And we start to be complicated. And we start to be mindful of ourselves. We compare ourselves with others. It becomes messy. And so we lose the purity of the childlike faith. Does that make sense? This is now what Jesus is saying. Well, Paul is saying to the Galatians, you foolish Galatians, you think you're mature? You are actually moving back, step backwards. I want you to have a childlike faith. He explains that the promise given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we have studied this in our last series, what God has promised is settled. That's it. It's binding. It's a contract that remains true. The problem with the Judaizers is that when the law of Moses was handed to him, they thought that, oh, things have changed. Things have changed now because of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. We need to follow this in order for us to be blessed. We need to follow every command that God has given to Moses. Remember, in Mount Sinai, it's a big thing. Now we have to follow in order for us to be accepted by God. Paul is saying, wrong. That is false. You're not supposed to be doing all of this for you to be accepted by God. God's promise is that you would be blessed. That's period. You don't have to do anything. This is now the difference between a promise and performance. Some of us would like to perform, but God has already promised. It's the end. That's enough. We sang that song, your grace is what? Enough. But sometimes we perform more. It's as if to say, God's grace is not enough for us. What Christ has done on the cross is not enough for us. We need to do these things. We have to follow all of this. Paul is explaining The law of Moses came how many years later? 430 years later. This promise to Abraham stands. It is true during the time of Abraham. It's true during the time of Moses. Actually, God's name in the Old Testament is often called, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? I think it goes to say he is the same God from generation to generation. It's true for Abraham. It's true for Isaac. It's true for Jacob. It's true for Moses. It's true for Paul. And it's true for us today in 2016, believe it or not. That's who God is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And God, Paul is saying the promise remained the same. And what was the promise? He promised Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you, right? And the ultimate blessing is really through Abraham's seed, only one seed. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Ultimately, what God is saying, the promise is Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate blessing. Does that make sense? He is the ultimate blessing. So Christ himself has come. The question now is, do you believe in the promise? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You say, yeah, of course. We believe in Christ. The question is, do you put your faith in Christ? Last Sunday, I talked about Blondine crossing the tightrope in Niagara Falls, right? People would say, do you think I can cross this on a tightrope? They say, yes. Do you think I can cross with a wheelbarrow? They said, yes, Blondin, we believe you do. You can, Blondin. And then he said, do you believe I can carry somebody, or I can carry a thing on the wheelbarrow? And they said, yes, we'll believe. He says, anyone would like to ride on the wheelbarrow? We need to put our faith in what we believe. Let me pause here for a moment. What are some of the promises that we can believe in God today? I think it is good for us also to just pause and say that not all the promises here is something that you and I can claim. In fact, hear this. The Bible is not written to you and me, but it is written for you and me. Okay? So what are some of the promises that we can claim and what we cannot claim? When God told Abraham, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. I will make your name great, and I will bless all the peoples of the earth through you. Do you think I can claim that promise? Lord, you're going to make me a great nation. There will be a nation of I. No. There will not be a nation of I. Sorry about that. That's not for him to claim. That's not for any one of us to claim. It's specific for Abraham. There are promises that are universal that you and I can claim. What may some of them be? Anyone? Salvation. That's a promise. If you believe, Jesus said, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have gone to prepare a place for you. That where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe in that? Do you believe that Christ has prepared? That he said, you believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe? What else can we believe in his promises? He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is God Emmanuel, isn't he? He is God with us. Do you believe that? When you are alone there and you are so tempted to do or look at something, do you believe that God is there with you? Or do we act like, no one's going to see me? When you're driving on the freeway, do you believe that God is there with you? When you're shopping, do you believe that God is there? How about this? Do you believe that he is the judge, the ultimate judge? Yes? 2 Timothy 4, it says, in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead? Do we believe that if justice is not served here, there would be a a serving of that justice somewhere also. When we see injustices here on earth, when we see some good people suffering, do we believe that God knows? Can we trust him for this? Or do we take justice by our own hands, which is what some people do, right? In essence, they are saying, God, I don't think I can trust you. And so I need to do something about my situation. Do you believe when Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he is able to provide according to his riches in glory? Or do you say, God, I have been praying for a while, but it's not coming. I don't see answers to my prayer, so I better do something about this, Lord. Here, I buy a ticket for the lottery. Because maybe this is how I can receive what I am praying for. Who is God now, right? What do you believe in? Do you believe? And is your belief substantiated by your actions? One of the things that I'd like for us to understand here, by the way, is that God did not promise you to be rich in accordance to God, the world standard. God never promised that you would win the lottery, by the way. Jesus did say in John 10:10, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly, fullness. The fullness there does not mean that you have $10.7 million in your bank account, like what we talked about last week, that Oahu woman who won the slot machine in Las Vegas. $10.7 million. Is that how we say it's a blessed life? No. Sometimes these winnings can become the downfall of people's life. It can ruin them. But the abundance is promised for us in a different way, not in the way we would think of what abundance means. So question, do you embrace a childlike faith in God's promises? Do you believe in him, in his promises? Or is the promise of your boss more believable than what he has promised you? Sometimes that's hard. The second mark of a maturing disciple of Christ is that he or she acknowledges faults and flaws. Huh, that's not easy, right? Is it easy for us to acknowledge our flaws, our faults and our flaws, our mistakes? No, I don't think so. Verse 19, Galatians chapter 3. Let's continue. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. This is understandably very hard to understand. Some commentators say there are about 350 ways to explain this. Some say 400. So there is no consensus, but as I understand, I think what this means is it has been said that Moses received the Ten Commandments through a mediator, the angel, an angel of God. But the law was given through a mediator. Compare that to the promise that was given directly by God to Abraham. There was no mediator between God and man. So it implies one party. God is one. We remember the Shema here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. What is Paul saying here? If faith on God's promise is all it takes for us to be made right with God and thus be blessed, the question now is, why was the law given? If the law, can I say that again? If we are made right with God, if we become acceptable because God promised, what's the point of the law? Why was the law given? Why is there law? You can look at that in verse 19. The law was given. It was added because of what? Transgressions. Because of sins. Does that make sense? It's not easy to understand that, right? The point that Paul is driving here is that God has blessed so much. God has given a promise. And yet people are still not satisfied. Is that you? God has given so much and yet you still want more. And so we disobey by doing a lot more that's beyond what God has promised. Lord, yes, you have given, thank you, but I want more. And so what happened there is that the purpose of the law is to show us our transgressions, our falling short of God's will, our sins, exactly. That sin has power over us that requires us to be rescued. Listen, until we realize that we need to be rescued, we will not ask for help. Right? Until we're sick, we won't call a doctor. If we do not understand how sick we are, how sinful we are, we would say we don't need God. I'm okay, Lord, the way I live right now. Let's continue, verse 21. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Paul says, absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. Consider that. How are you going to have life? They are thinking that by observing the law, you can have life. No, Paul is saying that is not right. Verse 22, Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to all those who believe. Let me try to explain. This is hard. What does this mean? The original language literally says the Scripture imprisoned all the world to sin. Is that right? God's Word kind of imprisoned everyone in the world to sin. Here's the picture. Galatians 3:22 in the New Living Translation. I think it would help us understand. Can we read it all together aloud, please? But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. What did the Scripture declare again? What did the Scripture declare? We are all prisoners of sin. Do you agree? Some of us do, some of us don't. You say, no, I'm not a prisoner of sin. Let me challenge you. If you're not a prisoner of sin, try not to sin for a week or a day or within this day. Try not to sin and see if that is possible. But we are bound because sin, in a sense, has power over us. The Scripture put us in prison, and it is actually pointing us now the condition of our hearts. It's like this. When you are driving, and you say, oh, I'm taking the speed limit. And there is a picture actually that was captured where the driver was arguing with the police officer saying, I did not violate. And right behind them is the speed limit. It's a picture of when the officer would say, look at the speed limit here. Oh, I did not know that. And I have told this to my son that ignorance does not equate to innocence. Did you know that? Ignorance does not mean that you're innocent. So we sit imprisoned by sin, and the law cannot help us because the law is the one that put us in prison. Let me put this in picture here. There's a story of a duke in 1300s, 14th century duke. His name is Reginald III. In Wikipedia, they call him Reginald III. He was the duke of what's now known as Belgium. He was grossly overweight, and he was often called by his Latin name Crassus, which means Crassus, which means fat. Their father was the ruler. After their dad died, there was a battle between him and his younger brother Edward, and Edward won the battle. Edward imprisoned Reginald. He captured, but he did not kill Reginald. Instead, he built a room around Reginald in the castle and promised him he can regain his freedom and his life. Because after he was put in the castle, they built there are windows and there was a door near normal size. And Edward told Reynald, you can come in and out anytime you want. But Edward was so deceitful, scheme. He was wily. He knows that Reynald would like to, he likes to eat so much. And so he would send great food to him. And so he would eat a lot until such time that he is so big, so huge, he cannot leave the place anymore. Reynald grew fatter when Duke Edward was accused of cruelty. They were saying, Edward, you're so cruel. You imprison your brother. He said, no, I did not imprison him. He can come in and out anytime he likes. He just needs to slim down. Reynald stayed in that room for 10 years and he was not released until Edward died in a battle. By this time, his health deteriorated. He also died a year later. What's the story here? Our own appetites to sin can imprison us as well. Literally and figuratively, we are imprisoned to our own sinful ways. This is why Paul, the apostle, said in Romans chapter 7, do we have that? Or no, we don't have that. Paul says in Romans chapter 7, if you want to write that down, 7:24-25, oh, what a miserable person I am, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, in my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. How many of you can identify with that? The things that you want to do, you are not able to do. And the things that you want to do, you don't want to do, you're pushed to do. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 7. What a wretched man I am. Who will free me from this slavery? The answer is the Savior, Jesus Christ. So the law, what was the law for? Here's, if you would like to write that down. The purpose of the law is to show us our real situation. The purpose of the law is to show us our real situation. And what's our real situation? We have a problem. We need a Savior. I'd like for us to take a look at the third mark of a maturing disciple of Christ. A third mark is somebody who experiences freedom in Christ. I'd like for us to read 23-24. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. Last verse, 25. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Before faith came, we were under the guardian. And what was, or who was this guardian? The law. It's like a child under the guardianship of somebody until that child reaches a certain maturity. So the law was our supervisor until we found Christ. But when the time comes, the guardian would do its best to let this child grow in the way that would be helpful. When the time comes, it's up to the child to choose whether to keep what the guardian has taught him or her, or toss it around. This is one of the reasons why here in America, statistics have shown that between the ages of 18 and 30, the kids leave the church. Once they leave the house, they leave the church as well. They don't carry with them whatever has been planted in their hearts in terms of living a life of a strong faith in Christ. But there are also those who would choose to follow the law. Like, some of us would like, some of us don't like probably to be told, go study, right? Study harder. Did any of your parents say, study hard? Anyone? Keep studying. Education is good for you. Now, how many of us did not like to study? We don't like to go to school, no. No way, I don't like to study. We just like to play, right? I don't know what happened to me, but now I like to study. It's what I have carried with me, not because I have to, but I want to. That's why I studied, and that's why I really enjoyed what I did before. When I was in high school, we had a dean of student affairs. Everyone was afraid of this guy. We called him Mr. Scary. No one wants to be called to the office of Mr. Scary, because once you're called to his office, guess what? He will discipline you. He would discipline. And so you don't want to be called. I have been called, and guess how fearful I was to go to Mr. Scary's office. Now, last Thursday, I have another call. Not by Mr. Scary. Mr. Scary died already. Bless his soul. But I have another Mr. Scary today that kind of watches over me. When he answers the phone, he says, "This is Gary." He doesn't say, "This is Scary." His name is Gary. His name is Pastor Gary. Gary calls me last Thursday and said, "Jin, would you like to meet?" I said, "Yes." I wasn't afraid at all. I was not scared to meet Pastor Gary, because I know Pastor Gary cares for me. He prays for me. He cares for us. And I know his heart. And I just long for that time to be with him. Think about the stark difference between Mr. Scary and Pastor Gary here. That's the difference between observing the law because we are afraid. Now we want to observe the law because we just love to. Does that make sense? We want to. What's the law for? Is the law good or bad? It is good. God has given us the law. What's the point of it? For you to be afraid? Hey, you did not do this. Look at Deuteronomy. Hey, you did not do this part. Now you become afraid and say, "Oh no, I messed up." No. That is Mr. Scary. We now have a Pastor Gary, a better shepherd. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for us and say, "Yeah, I came to fulfill the law." Now, when we look at the law, we would like to observe because it is good for us. Does that make sense? The law is to show our real situation, to point us that we need a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And you are not that person to save yourself. There's only one who can save you. We need to grow, don't we? We need to change. Amen? God needs to do a lot of work in our lives so that we would want to hear more of God's word. We would like to grow more in Him so that we will not have Mr. Scary in our lives. Come to think of it, when you do bad things, you would be afraid of police officers around you. When you are doing the right thing, you would feel safe that police officers are there. That's what the law does for us today. Some people do not want to go to church because they think that the law, that the church is all about being scary, Mr. Scary, and pointing out, pounding on them that, hey, you're a bad person. No. The law will show us, yes, we are bad, but God is good. And He is able to rescue us from our dilemma, from our situation. How are you growing in your walk with God? How are you growing in your life today? Are you growing mature, or are you shrinking back into childishness, not childlike faith? Are you growing your faith in God's promises? Or are you growing more in the promises that the world offers? Are you growing in acknowledging your flaws, your faults, your failures? Saying, "Yeah, is it easy for me to admit my own mistakes?" Are you growing in your freedom to obey? It's not Mr. Scary, but Pastor Gary in your life. So faith requires three things, the childlike faith. Remember, what are they? Humility, simplicity, and dependency. You know what these things say? Humility is acknowledging, "I cannot do this." I don't know about you, friends. I am at a stage in life where I say, "Lord, I cannot do this." I don't know if you feel tired. I am very, very tired physically. Needless to say, you know what my wife is going through right now. We feel so helpless. We don't know what's going to happen. "Lord, I need you." And I acknowledge that fully within my heart. Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot survive. I am sinking. I'm drowning. And it's only by the grace of God that I can still breathe and stand here in front of you today to teach God's word, acknowledging I cannot do this. And there is simplicity also. I cannot do this. The simplicity is that God can do it. He's able. I know he's able. I have that simple faith in him that God is God. And here is the dependency. Lord, I cannot do it. You can do it. I'd like to trust in you. Is that where you are? Is that acknowledging that you cannot continue with where you are anymore? That you cannot change yourself? You need a help. You need a savior. You need somebody to take you out from where you are. Whether it's anger, whether it's lust, whether it's shopping, whatever weaknesses there are, you say, Lord, I need you. You can do it. I trust in you. Can we trust in God? Our faith, acknowledging our flaws, our faults, growing free in Christ, having that simple faith can only be when we know that our God is a faithful God. He is an unchanging God. Whatever burdens you have, whatever situations you are in, I pray that God would speak to you even as we, if it's our worship team, would come here and give us this message of the song. And I will close after the song, but I would like for us to reflect, Lord God, do I have a childlike faith in you, in your promises? Am I able to admit my faults? Do I acknowledge them? Do I experience freedom in following your law, not because I have to, but because I want to? So I'd like for us to reflect and worship. And as we know here at Heart of Faith, we worship God through singing, but we also worship God through giving. And some of you, our guests, feel free to pass the basket, but for the rest of us, our family members, we give because we want to. Amen? Amen. We would like to worship God. So let's worship and reflect.